We'll be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We spent some time in Luke in this Advent and Christmas season. We'll continue this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I wonder if we do the world a disservice and do each other a disservice or an injustice during Advent. I wonder if all the expectation, all the anticipation that points to the hope and love and peace centered around the birth of this child, that we're painting for this world an inaccurate picture of what the kingdom of God is like. What does it really mean for us to be a part of it? Think about that for a minute. We've spent the past 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve and to Christmas, talking and praying and reading Scripture expectantly. All of our language, everything that we say about Advent has this behind it is this sense of expectation. That's how we talk about the season. That's how we talk about what is coming. We hope that Christ would be born into our lives in a new way, either for the first time or once again, because we are so desperate to experience something hopeful in this broken world and in our hurting lives. We spend the season of Advent speaking as if something is going to happen. We are desperate to know that God will continue to be faithful to his promises, desperate to know that God will act out of that faithfulness, and desperate to know that when God acts, things will change, that this is not all there is. And so we come to Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve is always such a beautiful time in the life of the church. And for many, it's such a beautiful time in the life of family. Families are gathered together on Christmas Eve. Friends who haven't seen each other in months, maybe even years, all come back to the same place Christmas Eve. This time of year, there's something special about the coming together of people that maybe don't get to be together all year long. All morning, I've watched so many of you come in the door who haven't been here because the Lord has taken you other places, and now you have the opportunity to come back, and I've watched you fellowship and love on each other and hug on each other, and it is a beautiful sight. That's what the season is about, right? Priority is placed for us on gathering together once again. around the hope that is found laid in a feeding trough. The hope of a baby. I mean, think about that. For many of us, for many of you, maybe there's been a time in your life when you have hoped for a baby. But for us to all gather and look at this one child who is meant to be hope in our lives, we have hope as a result of this child. And so for a moment, for this brief period of time, the thing that we as Christians work and pray for is actually happening. The focus is on Jesus. People who haven't been in church since Easter or maybe even last Christmas are gathered together, and for a moment the focus is on Jesus. And we think, this is it. This is what we hope for. This is what we work for. This is what we pray for. This is why we exist, to bring people together around Christ. In that moment, everyone's attention is fixed where it should be, where it was meant to be from the beginning of time. And our hearts are open to the possibility that there actually is hope found in the birth of this child. And we gather around the Lord's table, and we light candles, and we lift our voices. We turn once again to that familiar telling of the story of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel, that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because that's where God said hope would enter the world. And we could say, well, no, it's because Caesar Augustus issued a decree that people would travel to their hometowns to be counted. Well, he did that because God said that's how it was going to be. And then there's the birth. And it's a really short telling of that part of it. But there's Mary who wraps the baby in swaddling cloths and places him in a manger. But then there's this announcement, this good news that is told to the most unlikely group of people, to the shepherds who are out in the field, untrustworthy, unlikely, unwanted by many, and yet these are the ones that God chooses to bring the good news to. This silence, this promise, this hope, this word that heaven has kept to itself for 400 years, all of a sudden, the silence is broken. And all of heaven explodes, glorifying God at what has just been said. A promise has been fulfilled. And in that moment, when we realize that God has gone to shepherds, we dare to think, gosh, maybe this really is for everyone. Maybe there's hope in this for me, because so often you might feel like an unlikely person, undeserving of God's love, undeserving of God's favor, undeserving of the hope that's found in this child. So there's something really powerful about the shepherds being the ones who get to hear that news first. Maybe anyone, maybe everyone has a place in the story. Maybe we are all actually invited to be a part of it. And then we leave singing, candles lit, joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King. We'll leave this morning singing that same song. We join our voices with all of creation, proclaiming what God has done and what we want to do in response. Let every heart prepare him room. Or if you're a child, you think it's let every heart prepare his room. And you're trying to figure out where Jesus' room is that you have to prepare. And truly, truly, our hearts are a bit more full. Hope, it seems, has not left the building, so to speak. That maybe, just maybe, peace is actually possible in your hectic, chaotic life. You leave Christmas Eve daring to believe that peace is actually possible, that you can have joy again, that even in this crazy world, God is doing something, and maybe, just maybe, things will change. Because hasn't the world, like all of the world for the most part, also paused on this one night? It feels that way anyway. But the problem is, the world doesn't stop at Christmas Eve. The problem is, we can't stay there, our faces glowing by the light of hundreds of candles. We leave the building. We leave the fellowship. We leave the worship service. And we walk back into this world. You walk back into your lives. For some of you, the harsh reality of that was as simple as sitting around in the aftermath of Christmas morning. This is particularly true if you have small children and you have spent time that evening, or you have spent weeks before, preparing for this one moment when we get to give and receive gifts, and when you get to watch children unwrap gifts, and everything has been wrapped just so, and everything has been placed just so, and it's beautiful, and you want to take a picture of it because you think, right now, in this moment, my house looks better than it does any other time of year. If I could always just keep a tree green, this one's, you know, starting to turn a little yellow, but if I could keep a tree green and beautiful, shiny, you know, presents under it, there's just something about that. And maybe an hour later, you're sitting there thinking, what has just happened to my home? I don't even know where all of my children are. They may be buried under all of the wrapping paper, or maybe they have taken their spoils and gone to do something else. For others of you, the weight of the reality of this world is a good bit heavier. Maybe it's the first Christmas without a loved one. Maybe it's a Christmas when you know it's going to be the last one with a loved one. Maybe in the new year, you know that a new direction is coming and you're not sure if you're prepared for it or not. Even the pain of this world is not put on hold on Christmas Day. Some headlines from 2 days ago. A man was arrested for murder in Aurora, Colorado. A suspicious fire broke out at a mosque in Houston, Texas. A tornado ripped through Birmingham, Alabama. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a man was charged with assault and entered into a standoff with police. Even for this one day, the world hasn't ceased to be a broken place. So how do we reconcile all of the hope, all of the anticipation, all of the buildup of Advent, and then what seems to be the culmination at Christmas Eve, all of the hope that things are going to change, that God is doing something different, that hope actually has a place in this world, that peace is actually possible, that joy might really be a part of your life again? How do we reconcile that with the harsh reality that is living in this broken and hurting world, or living in your broken and hurting life? Imagine how you would explain this to someone who has, you know, let's just say they've lived in isolation for their entire lives. Maybe they live on a beautiful island somewhere, and if they do that, I'm not sure why they would come off of it in the first place, but say they do, and they come off at the beginning of Advent, and they journey through Advent with us, and they hear about the hope and the promise and God's faithfulness, and that God is good, and that God is not going to leave us in the mess that we are in. He's going to do something about it because He loves us, and they begin to find themselves leaning into that, and then finally say, I want that. I want to be a part of what God is offering. And they grab on with both hands. And then Christmas Eve, man, Christmas Eve just blows them away, right? Because it's the best. I mean, next to Easter morning, next to celebrating the resurrection, we put our best foot forward. We're pouring all we have into proclaiming this message of hope. And then Christmas Day happens. And then the day after happens. And then this world still marches on, hurting and broken. How do you explain that to someone? How do you reconcile those two things? How do we explain it to our children as they grow? Do we explain it to them? Or do they just come to the point where they say, no one told me. No one told me that it was this hard. No one told me that it was this hard to hope and believe in something that I can't see. No one told me that people who talked about Jesus and living for Jesus would do things that didn't look anything like Jesus. And so they leave. Do we tell them, or do we just hope that they find out on their own and maybe it's better than it could be? It's like new parents experiencing the reality of bringing a baby home from the hospital. People can tell you, but it doesn't really prepare you for how difficult it is. The glow and the joy of holding that baby for the first time quickly fades. Author Anne Lamott says it this way in her account of her first year with her son. She says, "I cry intermittently like a summer rain. I don't feel racked by the crying. In fact, it hydrates me. Then rage wells up in me, and I want to take a crowbar to all the cars in the neighborhood." Later, she says, "It has been a terrible day. I'm afraid I'm going to have to let him go." She's speaking of her baby. "He's an awful baby. I hate him. He is scum." And then at midnight, in that same night, she says, "I'm not even remotely well enough to be a mother. That's what the problem is. Also, I don't think I like babies." And then later, just to show you, this is the emotional roller coaster. She says, "You won't believe this, I tell you. I will be out there on Market Street wearing a sandwich board for Jesus. Why? Because the baby smiled." And then finally, "I just can't get over how much babies cry. I really had no idea what I was getting into. To tell you the truth, I thought it would be more like getting a cat." How do we deal with the harshness of the reality of the pain of this world in our lives? Much less explain to a hurting world when they ask, "What happened to the peace that you talked about? What happened to the joy that we just spent the last 4 weeks talking about? What happened to the hope?" A good place to begin is to say to ourselves first, to yourself in the mirror in the morning, to embrace this truth that God is not surprised by your harsh reality. God is not surprised by your harsh reality or the harsh reality of this world. If you remember, because we quickly forget, it is the same harsh reality that Jesus was born into. The same family that had questions and doubts and didn't know what was coming next. The same reality of living in a world where there was pain and where there was suffering, where there were rulers and dictators who decided what lives would be like for people. That's the reality that Jesus was also born into. Secondly, as we see in this morning's passage, Luke has this understanding of the weight of the reality of being a part of God's kingdom on this earth. And he understands that this kingdom doesn't often look like the kind of kingdom that we want it to. But it is exactly the kingdom that we need it to be and that we are invited to be a part of. So if we look at our passage this morning, even beginning, if you were to begin in Luke's account of the life of Jesus, and as you move through it, you see that Luke is very intentional in this moment right here. After the first part of chapter 2, I'm a little hot, like it feels, I feel like I'm echoing just a little bit. In the first part of chapter 2, thank you, Robinson. In the first part of chapter 2, this is compelling. This invites us. We're leaning in to watch the birth here, and we are experiencing the joy. We're experiencing the excitement that's found around the birth of this child and the announcement to the shepherds and the angels and like all heaven breaking loose, right? Luke is really intentional and really quickly snaps us back to this place of reality. Look at Simeon's words to Mary. Simeon, verse 28, took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." All right, that's not bad. He feels like he's seen what God has told him he would see. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Then he tells Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." Listen, all of you who are parents have high hopes for your children. What you don't want to hear is that they are going to cause trouble, which is what Simeon has just told Mary. Hey, your child, this baby that you're holding that you just dedicated to the Lord, he is going to be a troublemaker. There's not going to be any middle ground with him. People are going to love him or hate him. That's hard to hear. Then he says this. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Speaking as a parent, it is incredibly difficult. There's not a day that it's not hard. There's pain involved in it. But Mary has no idea the kind of pain that Simeon is talking about. Imagine what it was like to watch her son crucified on that cross. I wonder if she thought back to those words of Simeon's. Like her soul probably felt like it was being torn in two. And you think, Luke, why? why would you include this? We're still celebrating the birth. You're excited about the birth of this child. You couldn't have just said, you know what, there are some things that you tell people and some things that you don't. Where's the filter? Like, just because you think it doesn't mean it has to come out of your mouth. But it does. Luke is intentional in including these words. Jesus is going to polarize these people. Their hearts will be revealed. And Mary, this is going to be really difficult for you. So here's what we learn in this. This is the first thing from this passage. You cannot allow your reality of your circumstances to steal God's revelation of who he is and who he longs to be in your life. You cannot allow the reality of your circumstances, no matter how hard they may be, to steal from you the revelation of who God is and who he longs to be in your life. Because so often when we walk into something difficult, we immediately forget. I mean, it's like me walking into a grocery store with I only needed two things. As soon as I cross the threshold, I forget what they are. Get nine things, only one of them was the thing that I needed. As soon as we walk into something difficult, we forget how good God has been. I mean, even in like last week, how faithful God was to fulfill a promise that he made to you. How faithful God was to provide for you when you didn't believe it was possible. And then the next time you walk into something difficult, you forget all of that. We have amnesia. We have like goodness of God amnesia in our lives. Because we allow our difficult circumstances to steal that from us. At this point, Mary could have said, you know, God, I did the thing that you asked me to do. I carried and birthed this child. I'm done. He's yours now. Or he's Joseph's. Like, Joseph didn't do anything. He can carry the weight for a while, right? But Mary remembered the promise that God made to her. She remembered that she was told, you know what, with God, nothing is impossible. Oh, yes. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, your circumstances aren't impossible. They're not a surprise to Him. He's able to work in them, to continue to be faithful even when you forget that He is. Look at Simeon and Anna. Both are advanced in years. Simeon has been told by the Holy Spirit, God has told him, you are not going to leave this earth until you see the promise of the Messiah fulfilled. And so Simeon waits, and he 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 waits. Faithfully, waiting. Anna, a prophetess in Israel. Remember, a prophet is simply someone who points to the truth of who God is and what God is doing. Who it says, lived with her husband 7 years before we assume he passed away, and then was a widow, was alone. But she lived in the temple was her home. Always praying and fasting and waiting. Those are difficult circumstances to wait for something that you believe is going to happen. But I wonder, for Simeon, I wonder what it was like every time Rome tightened the screws a little bit. Every time a new decree came down for God's people, that things would become more difficult, that they were going to be counted and taxed again. I wonder if Simeon's faith wavered in that. I wonder if he looked at those circumstances and says, how? How is this going to happen? Because we're desperate. And yet he continued to be faithful, to believing the promise that God would bring rescue to his people. And so he saw it fulfilled. And I love this. We've seen it fulfilled in the crucifixion and resurrection and the birth of the church. All Simeon did was hold a baby. What faith? He didn't know how this baby would be the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would rescue the people, but he knew that he would. There are times when that's all God is going to give you. It is a baby of a promise. And the question is, how will you carry it? Will you set it down and say, no, I want the big promise. Or I want the full promise. But God knows what he's doing. Because if you are invited and maybe even forced to carry what feels like a small promise, there's something that you learn about faith in that process. There's something that you learn about trusting God in that process. The second thing is this. So important for Mary and so important for us. Christ born in you is only the beginning. Christ born in you is only the beginning. It's not the finish line. It's not the goal. It's not the end of the road. It's the beginning of the journey. For Mary, it was simply the beginning of the journey. Mary who would walk with Jesus. Mary who would chastise him. Mary who would say, when Jesus didn't want to perform a miracle yet at the wedding in Cana, turns to the servants and says, just do what he says. I'm still his mom. He's going to do the thing I tell him to, right? Mary, who got frustrated when Jesus wouldn't come when she was asking him to come because Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? I came to do the work of the Lord. Mary, who watched her son suffer and die, what seemed like a needless death. Christ born in you is only the beginning. It's the beginning of having a new perspective on the harsh reality of this world. It's the beginning of daring to believe that it will not determine your future. That it might have bearing on where you are right now, but God's purpose in it and God's plan for you as a result of it, that's what determines what's ahead of you, not your present circumstances. To follow Jesus is to follow him in his suffering, as Mary would come to understand. To follow Jesus is to follow him in his suffering and so show the world that there is a life worth living that is much more than the worth of your momentary life here on this earth. When we watch people suffer for the sake of the gospel and do it joyfully and do it willingly, there's something about that that grabs our attention and makes us say, what is their understanding of their lives that they're willing to walk through such pain for the sake of the gospel? I mean, you could read all of Paul and ask that question over and over and over again. Paul, who talks about this, like he has this resume of suffering, these awful things that have happened to him, and then he says, you know what? But what really bothers me, what I'm really burdened by is the gospel in the church. Like, is the church being what it should be? Paul, how can you say that? Because he has a bigger perspective on his life, as we've talked about before. As he would say, my light and momentary troubles achieve for me a glory that far outweighs them all. If I could just be like Christ in his suffering, then maybe someone would come to know Christ through me. The third thing is this. Everyone has a role in the story. Every one of you sitting in this room, whether you've embraced it or not, whether you've given yourself over to the invitation or not, there is a place for you in this story. There's a place for you at the table. There's a role that you have to play in the story. If you go back and read from the beginning of Luke, just up to this point, look at the number of different people that we've encountered in the story. A priest who doubted God. Yep, I get that. You know, you try to live a life that's devoted to God and that's pleasing to him, and you have like this crushing moment of doubt. Guess what? God can work with those people. Someone who would say, you know what, I'm past my prime. Like, there's nothing left for me to do in Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, the priest's wife. But God says, no, I can work with that. A young girl, maybe barely a teenager, God says, you are going to bring salvation into this world. Hold on, I don't really even know how any of that stuff works. God says, it's okay, I do. I can work with that. Joseph, who's asked to be faithful, the smart thing to do would have been to just say, I'm out. Like, Mary, you're about to bring a world of hurt on both of us. I'm done. I didn't sign up for this. But he's faithful. He stays. He remains. He walks with Mary through this really incredible and difficult thing. And God says, I can work with that kind of faith. To Simeon, an old man in a temple, just waiting to see a baby. God says, I can work with that kind of faith. To Anna, a widow, whose lifeblood is the temple, is worship, is being in the presence of God and seeking it. God says, I can work with that. Because everyone has a role in the story. No matter who or where you are, I believe that Luke's desire, our desire as the church, is to see that you have a role in this. Everyone, everywhere matters. There's a place for you in the story. You need to hear that. Because when you dare to embrace this, when you dare to make Jesus' story your story, it becomes your vocation. It becomes the reason that you live your life. The goal is that you come to a place where everything that you do and everything that you think is, what bearing does this have on God's kingdom? What bearing does this have on the lives around me? For some, the role is to stand and proclaim this to other people. For others of you, it's to spend your life on your knees praying for lost people. For some of you, it's to go to far-off places and serve. For some of you, it's to serve faithfully at the same desk in the same job until you retire because you believe that God has placed you there for a reason to impact the lives of the people around you. For some of you, it's to be mothers to children and raise them in the name of the Lord so that they might be soldiers for him when they grow. For some of you, It's to be husbands and fathers that are not willing to compromise what God says is important so that your family does not lose its way. Everyone has a role in the story, and it's never too late for you to embrace it. If the time is now, then now is the time. If you've been doing it faithfully for years, then keep on living out what God has called you to. Mary and Joseph needed Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna needed Mary and Joseph. We need one another in this story as much as the world outside of this place needs us. But for Mary and Joseph to be encouraged in their faithfulness, to hear Simeon's words and to hear Anna's words and say, okay, we're doing the right thing. We're doing the thing that God called us to do. Sometimes that's just exactly what you need to hear. And for Simeon and Anna to see that, man, our longing and our waiting and our patience has paid off. God has been good to fulfill his promise because we see the next generation picking up the torch and carrying it. Our time is done. We need one another in this. Finally, I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this. Your routine matters. And now, when we get into the season of Lent, we're going to have a series coming up beginning of January, beginning on the 10th. New Beginnings will be that series. But then for the entirety of the season of Lent, will be a series entitled Rhythm. And just inviting you to think about the rhythm of your life and what it's producing. And we're really going to drill down on that. But just for this morning, as you prepare to leave, your routine matters. The way that you order your life, the way that you spend your time from sunup to sundown, it matters. We see that in the lives of Simeon and Anna, who continued to be faithful, believing that God would fulfill his promise, and not just going off and doing something else. You know, okay, well, I believe this, but I'm going to go and do these. No, they pursued it. They sought it. They sought the heart of God. They longed to see God's promise fulfilled. Your routine matters. Does your routine make room for God to reveal his hope in your life and his purpose for your life? Or are you living your life in such a way that God has to interrupt your routine in order to get your attention? I think for so many of us, that's the case. We live our lives in such a way that God has to continue to interrupt us, as opposed to living our lives in such a way that we are ready, we are waiting to take that next step in wherever God is calling us to, the next step of faithfulness. Are you diligent in your pursuit of God, or are you simply going to tread water until next Advent rolls around? Or until Easter rolls around? And you're kind of shaken once again to remember, wait, this is not, this life that I've been living, this is not all there is. There's more for me. Oh yeah, now I remember, there's more. Let that hope and let that truth not just be like a life preserver that maybe you grab onto and maybe you know you don't because you kind of enjoy treading water. Instead, let that be something that propels you into what's next, propels you to deeper faithfulness, that God has made good on his promise, that God sent his son into this world and is still sending his son into this world through the church that you have a part in, because everyone has a role. Everyone has a place in the story. Consider this. Every day that you are not living into that hope is every day someone around you is walking through their harsh reality, hopeless and lost, dying for someone to tell them that this is not all there is. Your life matters. It that matters to the people around you? Are you willing to embrace what God has for you? Or will you walk away from this Advent and Christmas season just waiting for the next time that God is going to grab your attention? If he has grabbed your attention, now that he has it, what are you going to do with it? Please stand and pray.